Proverbs 21. You know, yes, Proverbs 21. We ended with verse 23, the last, excuse me, 28. So verse 29 reads, "A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way." The word picture that is put in our minds, especially in the first part of this proverb, is pretty stark, and it's even more stark when you understand the literal reading of the Hebrew here. A wicked man hardens his face, in the sense that, as one man said, his forehead, he has a forehead of brass. How's that for a word picture? He hardens his face. He's stubborn. He is set in his ways. He's confirmed in his pursuit of what is wrong. And so the NIV puts it this way: he puts up a bold front. The wicked man hardens his face. He puts up a bold front. So I'm just reading some thoughts now from the Bible Knowledge commentary that Dallas Seminary put out. He tries to persuade people to believe him, often by deceit and lies. That's the way of a wicked man who does that. On the other hand, the righteous person here reflects on his conduct. He seeks to be honest. He's not hypocritical. He's consistent in what he does. His desire is to be sure. The NIV reads, he gives thought to his way. And so literally, he makes sure of his way. He establishes his way. That's why the New King James Version says it that way. As for the upright, he establishes his way. So his actions are right. And it contrasts so sharply with the bullheadedness of this wicked person who has no caution. So determination is one thing. That's the positive side of the coin. Stubbornness, bullheadedness, hardening your face is the opposite. And that's a part of the wicked man. Mm-hmm. How does it read from it's NASV? Read it to us, Anil. Read it at verse.
A wicked man shows a bold face, and then that's an asterisk with a one on it, and the it rereads, "A wicked man makes firm with his face." Mm-hmm. That was in the semicolon. Mm-hmm.
Is that in there? Okay. Was that on the tape, Al? Okay. Ah. But that using that catchphrase, that's good. Okay, verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Boy, what a wonderful truth to hold on to in light of the things we've been praying about this evening, particularly the last item. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. What does it mean when we say that our God is sovereign? Touched on this last Sunday morning in a small way. At least one of the things that it means is precisely what Solomon is expressing in this verse, isn't it? Human wisdom, human understanding, human counsel is no match for God's wisdom, God's understanding, God's counsel. No wisdom or plans of any person ultimately can thwart what the Lord has purposed. Why? Because He's sovereign. And He's all wise and He's all powerful. You know, I've said it with a smile on a number of occasions here. One of my favorite programs in the week is Saturday morning with my coffee and Uncle Bob. And as he talks on WNKJ, he talks about just interviews, aspects of nature. And it's this fun animation that goes on in there. But as he was doing it again, and he regularly will conclude his interview by reminding us that the one who spoke it all, and he'll quote from Colossians or Hebrews 1, that his name is the Son of God. That's who did this. And I hear it and give assent to it, but it just resonated a little more yesterday when he said that, and as you're saying it again tonight, Jim, that's Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a man who lived and died, hung on a cross. He was the Creator and is the Creator who holds it together. We read Psalm 96 as a call to worship today, and all of the the praise and adulation for His grandeur and the fact that all people owe Him this, all nations are saying it. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the fields be joyful, the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Why? For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Not with what popular opinion happens to be at the moment. The culture said it should be this way. So certainly He'll take that into account, won't He? No. Here's the truth, and I'm judging you according to that. And there will be no wisdom or understanding or counsel against it. By the way, that's why Solomon could say at the outset of this chapter, did you notice verse 1? It's been quite a while since we were there. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes. Because He's sovereign. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 2 this evening, just for a moment. Derek Kidner, one of the writers I enjoy referring to as I've been doing the study of Proverbs, said that, in his opinion, one of the most succinct expositions of what is at the core of what Solomon is saying here is found here in these verses. We've read them together before, but it's worth reading them again. Remember, the core verse back in Proverbs 21 is that there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. When Jesus Christ came the first time, how many efforts were there to kill Him and somehow eliminate His ultimate calling, which was to go to the cross for us? I don't know a specific number, but the things that are revealed, for example, when He's just a baby, Satan puts in the heart of King Herod to kill this one who's going to be a king. And he kills all the babies from a certain age down around Bethlehem. But before that happened, the Lord said, Joseph, get your son and get him out of here. Go to Egypt. And so just so happened, he had a nice bit of gold and frankincense and myrrh somebody had just given him. And off he went to live in Egypt for a while until Herod died, and then he brought him back in. He starts his public ministry. I don't know what went on during those first 30 years, but he's getting ready to start his first public ministry. He's baptized. He comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit lights on him. The Father speaks to him. And what is the very next thing that the Holy Spirit does? Literally, Dr. Luke says, drove him into the wilderness specifically to be tempted by Satan. And what is Satan tempting him to do? Compromise your position. If you're really the Son of God, do this. Anything that he can to get him off track. If I can just get him to sin a little bit, that's all I need. I just need to get him to sin a little bit. Keep him from the cross. There is a huge battle going on the whole time, so much so that by the time he gets to the garden and he knows what's ahead of him, he knows what's coming. What's he doing in the garden? Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless not my will but yours. And he's sweating drops of blood. And so looking back at Pentecost in the great sermon, Peter says, evaluating all that is going on, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now notice verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's breathtaking. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now again, we're going to turn to one other passage yet. The purpose is, seeing this, Kidner's estimate was, this is one of the most succinct expositions of what Solomon was saying when he said, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. It was determined by God that this would be done. This was the Father's will. There's human involvement in it. There's mystery here. I can't unpack that. I'm simply reading it, putting my hand over my mouth and bowing and wonder at the sovereignty of God. Two more chapters ahead, chapter 4 of Acts. In a similar vein here, verse 27, I think it's Peter again, but the apostles perhaps saying, for you truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Now let's go back to Proverbs 21. By the way, I mentioned Derek Kidner. He said what Solomon is saying in that verse can also be viewed as really a compliment to the motto text of the book of Proverbs. The motto text being Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember the second half? There's a but. But fools despise wisdom and knowledge. And so he connects it here this way, and saying that in our outlook on life, no true synthesis, no true wisdom, no true understanding or insight, no true counsel can be arrived at in defiance of God. It just can't be done. It's interesting, over in Jeremiah chapter 51, I just saw this afternoon, I was looking at this passage again. And they're referring to what God was intending to do to the great, what then was the international power of the world, Babylon. We look today, and the United States is a superpower. Babylon was the international power of the world. And the prophet said in chapter 51, "For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon." Right then, Babylon was high and mighty. It was there. But that is a long chapter. And he says, "I'm going to destroy Babylon. I'm going to bring it down to nothing." And Jeremiah says, "Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed." You can't see it now. If you judge it just now, looking at the way things are, you'd say, who can touch Babylon? We were talking about the Assyrian army this morning. You know, that was quite a block party those fellows were having outside of Jerusalem when Sennacherib brought his 185,000 fellows there to surround the city. And they woke up the morning after, and just a few of them left. We need to connect what we just read there. By the way, any comments? You're saying it's dangerous to make comments now, aren't you? Let's do this next week. I think that's better.
Mm-hmm. We are the superpower of the world, but we see that, you know, we see that we're not perfect. We see that we've got problems. And we can certainly lose that position very quickly, just like Babylon, just like Greece, just like Rome. The Persian Empire hit that, and that's humbling. But, you know, we grow up as patriotic Americans, and we have the nukes, and we have the submarines, and we have the aircraft carriers.
Some of you know the name David Barton. He's done a wonderful job of collecting the sayings and perspective of our founders that was decidedly right, decidedly Christian in a number of venues, and how many times there are quotes of past leaders who, in fact, I think of one of the proclamations that Lincoln issued, and which he said, we've been the recipients of the bounty of blessing almost unheard of in any other nation, and we've foolishly assumed that we, our power and our might, has done this, and not that this has come from the hand of Almighty God. And there's great trembling. There should be trembling in our hearts as we think that we're getting further and further from that spirit, and that we desperately need that. So, yes. Is it October the 4th or 5th, isn't it?
Is it that soon?
It seems like it's the first.
It's the Friday beforehand, before our birthday. That's all I know.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. Which we need to talk about in a minute. Thanks for that reminder. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your mercies in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we serve, as one man has regularly said at his broadcasts, in a day of care, we serve the God who cares, the God against whom there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel. Lord, on behalf of our nation, which is composed in large part of people who do not yet know you, we would pray this evening that you would be pleased, Father, to have mercy upon us and do those things that would as your wisdom directs, would bring us back to our senses. You're so kind to us, Father, that you're willing to do those things that would bring about humility and brokenness, because it's when we are in those positions that you can in turn pour out your grace and your healing. And so we pray that you would be pleased to bring that to bear once again. We pray, Father, that the cause of Christ, that the gospel of Christ, that the name of Christ would be lifted high, whether it is on campuses like Murray or in the day-to-day living that each of us is involved in our work, in our neighborhoods, rubbing shoulders with whomever. And Father, that you would be pleased to once again salt us with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that alone comes from him, and the changes that take place in hearts, not because of outward legislations coming from government figures in, but because your blessed Holy Spirit teaches us to walk in obedience with you. How much we need that, Father. We desperately do. And so as we conclude these moments and looking at these few Proverbs, Father, we would once again ask you to, in your mercy, bring to bear your truth in our nation. Bring us back to repentance. We pray for each of these now as we go to our homes tonight, that you would give us safety and that this week would be lived fruitfully and faithfully before you. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. May we say it together. Amen.